Our Bible reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 4, from 18 to 22. And the second one, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. And I read. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our sermon topic today is becoming a disciple of Christ. Becoming a disciple of Christ. And this is in line with our quarter theme. If you have your bulletin, you see it in front of the bulletin, the foundation of the Christian faith. From this bulletin, we draw up all these sermon topics. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our brother Remishogwet, is going to take us and talk to us whatever the Lord lays in his heart for us this morning. We pray that the Lord himself will minister to us individually and cause our hearts to receive and to follow in Jesus' mighty name. Brother Remy, please.
Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. I just feel that the Holy Spirit is leading us. In as much as we have sung our songs this morning, if you read those words, in as much as we have prayed this morning, if we remember what we prayed. And now, for this time, short time, that we will spend listening to what the Lord has to say about how to become a disciple. First of all, I would like to start off, before we pray, with the fact that the 8 a.m. Bible study is an absolute part of this service. It's an absolute part. So when we miss the Bible study, and the Lord is speaking to us during the sermon, we do not understand in large measure the context in which he wishes to say something to us. Please, can you stop the clock? I'll let you know when to start it. Thank you. And it is key because you and I are created different. But we need to understand the Word of God as one. And so when we come at 8 a.m. and we break the word of God down, what we're doing is we're sharing with one another our experiences and understanding of what the Lord is saying. And several times we leave with much more than we came with. So that when the sermon comes, it begins to make so much more sense and helps us in our desire not only to understand what the Father and the Son are saying, but also to understand what the Spirit is trying to get us to do. So it is necessary that we pay attention, either online, if you can't be here for 8 a.m., because it's online as well, the Bible study. It is a significant part of the service. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have experienced, that you've taken us through. The Bible study, our opening hymn, the praise and worship. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers being offered up. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything that you have done this morning to make this service your own. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, even now as we settle back with open hearts, attentive ears, to listen to what it is you have to say to us. We know that it is very important for our lives. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that where we have maybe shirked responsibility a bit in not attending Bible study, that you will, by your grace, as you are able to do, fill the gaps so that it makes sense to us at whatever point we came into this service. Father, speak to us, we pray. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Very quickly, we discovered this morning that we are not Christians. We discovered that the Lord, at the very beginning of the foundation of the church, decided that there would be a process for a man or a woman to become a Christian. But mankind has twisted that process and placed the last as first. And so, in our churches today, there are millions of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not. A large measure of them are believers in the Christian faith. A smaller number still are born again. A smaller number still are disciples. But we know that when Christ initiated his move to make disciples, he knew that indeed he would have so few people with him when it came to discipleship. And so it was in Antioch, after having gone through that process, that the disciples were first called Christians. So we're not Christians. We are believers in the Christian faith. Praise the Lord. We've read a few reference scriptures. I'd like to add one more. And it says in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27 and verse 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, hate is a very strong word. And for many years, I struggled with that word, hate. And I looked through all the versions to find whether there was a softer word. No. Jesus said, if we do not hate our own father and mother. And he explains, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them, in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes. Even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and come after, follow me, cannot be my disciple. So then, any of you who does not forsake, renounce, surrender, claim to, give up, say goodbye to all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord is being intentional. He has been intentional over the last few years as to what he wants to teach us in Victoria Fellowship Church specifically. Because we are a unique gathering of his children. And anyone who comes here either sees that uniqueness and stays, or sees it and leaves because he's attuned to something else. And so it is very important that you and I understand who we are and what Christ desires of you and I on this, our journey to eternity. Every time I think that I'm on a journey to eternity, there's a bit of joy comes into my heart because there's still something up ahead that I have not yet experienced. Eternity can confront us at any time. So we must understand who we are and what the Lord deserves of us, even while we are yet on this side of the border, so to speak. And Christ is making it clear to us that there are certain, excuse the high-sounding English, imperatives, prerequisites, or requirements, or in very simple terms, hard, difficult choices that have to be made by the believer who seeks to become a disciple. Many believers are of the false impression that God will accept something less, that he's a kind God. He is a kind God. That he's a loving God. He is a loving God. But he guards his kingdom with himself. So when his son Jesus says something to us, we better believe that what he is saying is what he is saying. God will not lower his standards for anyone. The cases of the rich young man in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24, and Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler, a very senior authority among the Jews in John 3, 1 to 8, had a problem. And Jesus saw it even as he began to speak to them, probably before. And in verse 3 of John 3, he says, Jesus answered him, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever experience the kingdom of God. The first condition, he who wants to go on to discipleship must be born again. And we know from visible evidence that in today's world, being born again has many, many definitions. It has become a fad in the church. But for our own sakes, we must understand and trust only in Christ's definition, which is in John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. The born-again person must not only have understood what God was saying to him or her, for him or her to receive salvation, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that this person must have received the Holy Spirit, so much so that they know that the Holy Spirit is doing something in their lives. As in the cases of the rich young man and Nicodemus, when Christ presented this to them, they must have asked and considered within themselves the very important question, how far am I willing to go on this road to eternity? Because they came to Jesus for a reason. There was something that they were lacking, that they needed. And they knew that he would tell them how to get there. And Jesus did. And then the question must have arisen in their minds. How far am I willing to go on this road to eternity? This morning, we also are being asked how far we are willing to go. It's a difficult question to answer because the believer's heart from the very beginning, from when we were born, has been trained and familiarized with the prerequisites of the world system. I tell you a truth. That word, prerequisites, I first came upon my first year in university. And I couldn't fathom, what does this mean? It means if you have not done something, you are not going anywhere else, in simple terms. And so, when we become born again, our growth can become stunted because even though we are born again and we feel those joys of the Spirit and we feel a few fruits budding here and there, we are still entrapped in the world system, just as Nicodemus and the rich young man were. And as you could see from their very lives, the world system only breeds worry, anxiety, labor, and burdens. That's all you get from the world system. There was a woman, a Dutch woman, who lived in Nazi Germany during the Second World War. And she spent, a Christian, there was a reason why she was called a Christian. She spent a greater part of those war years carrying thousands of Jews from Nazi Germany and spiriting them into Europe where it was safer, where they would not be sent to the Holocaust camps. She qualified what worry is. Says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. 2 days of labor, 2 days of burdens. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Matthew 6:34, which is where I believe she may have gotten the unction to coin those words. Matthew 6:34 says, "So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof." We all understand that expectations are a natural part of life. Everybody wants to get on and be good at what they do. But it can also get very frustrating when reality does not measure up to our visions and our dreams. However, regardless of what state we find ourselves when it comes to expectations, God has given the believer an abundance of grace and means to escape this state of mind. In other words, we are able to drop those expectations before they become labor and burdens to us. Let's dig deeper into this born again state. What does born again even mean? Most people would limit it to the New Testament. But King David lived 1,000 years before Christ came. 1,000 years. And the prophet Ezekiel lived 622 years before Jesus came. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. He says, and this was in the context of Israel whoring around with its neighbors, marrying where they should not be marrying, worshipping idols that they should not be worshipping, doing the exact opposite of what the Lord wanted of his children. And so he sent the prophet Ezekiel to them and said, after having had it up to here. First, I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony hearts of sin and give you new hearts of love, new hearts of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you so that you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. So God was ordering a deep-seated change. It is unfortunate that many of us who consider ourselves born again today still have hearts of stone, and we are unable or possibly unwilling to escape the chains of the world system. We appear to be on a circular road that leads nowhere. And you know, when you're on a circular road, you're just going round, round, round. The same issues of life are bothering you every year. Every year, everything seems to be a problem. Why? Because you cannot see straight. You are going in circles. The heart of flesh, on the other hand, is ready to accept a life of surrenderedness, of being instructed by the Lord, obedient, as we discussed at Bible study this morning, to the point of death. People say that everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. It may be necessary for us to face the possibility of dying in showing the Lord Himself that we are His. We become a sheep growing into a lamb, a heart of new desires, a straight road rather than a circular one that keeps going round and round with the same issues of life. When you are born again, you are keenly aware of where you are coming from, your old state. You recognize it immediately. And sometimes when it comes back or tries to come back, you immediately recognize it. But we can only overcome its attempts by our choice to be righteous. Now, that may sound very smooth, our choice to be righteous. But in Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity." So, even in our desires to be truly born again, and coming across the various issues in life that want to trip us up, the Word of God says that the righteous man possibly may fall seven times, but every time he gets back up and continues on his journey. Romans 8, verse 16, and this is what I love. "The Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, no matter how difficult the going is." The Spirit tells us, "My child, keep going. You are getting there. Keep going. Just keep going. It may be difficult. Keep going. Persevere." And these reoccurrences of darkness or unrighteousness wanting to make a comeback is the reason why the born-again believer does not step on the same banana peel continuously. We are learning as we are going along. We are making mistakes here and there, but we cannot continue, and we usually not continue to step on the same banana peel. What is the difference between being born again and discipleship? It's necessary for us to understand. The difference is, have you ever asked yourself whether there is anything deeper the Lord wants us to grasp beyond being born again? For many years, after being born again, I knew that there was something deeper. I didn't know what it was. That there was something deeper, something more wonderful. It could not just be being born again and that's it. And so when I was asked to join discipleship class, I said, after all, we've been to a few discipleship retreats, 3 days, 1 day, whatever it is, and we leave and go back to our regular lives until the next retreat, probably in 3 years. There needed to be an anchor. There needed to be an anchor that would hold in difficult times, in good times, a place where we would be consumed by the light and the love of the Lord. And so, that's something deeper, that's something more wonderful, is discipleship. When a man or woman is born again, he or she is a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Even this morning, we quoted from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, another scripture that we quoted this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I assure you, by the pride which I have in you, in your fellowship and union with Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily, I face death every day, and die to self. And that is the first occurrence of the word self. So forget the world system. It's as bad as it can be. It can be entrapping. Self. Self. Every time I would want to open my mouth and say something, a bit of gossip, possibly, self would push me on. But then, the Spirit would remind me, and immediately I would desist. Or I came upon some good news, factual news, but for some reason, sensitive. Who should I share with? The Holy Spirit would say, no one. And so, self, we need to know who self is. We need to be able to walk out of our bodies, so to speak, and see self standing there. The man. Because when we are able to do so, we understand who we are and who self is. Listen to this awesome scripture from Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 3, all the way down to 4. I've always loved this. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Through the full personal knowledge of him who called us. What we are doing when we are believers in the Christian faith is not the full personal knowledge of him. No way. We don't even know the beginning of it. The full personal knowledge of him, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, is a place that very few believers go to. They don't understand. But verse 4 then begins to open it up to us. By means of these wonderful blessings that he has bestowed upon us by his divine power, his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them, you and I may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, the feeding grounds of self. And rather than that, that we may become sharers and partakers of the divine nature. There is a divine nature, brethren. There is a divine nature that we are able to live here and now. A divine nature that is completely Christ. And the only way that we can get there or even begin to taste it is by becoming a disciple of Jesus. The born-again person has all the potential, as we have gleaned from these verses, of the divine nature living within in all of us. All these promises, all this power is there. But it is undeveloped. It is immature. To become a disciple, that person must get on board the ship called discipleship. The born-again man or woman has gone further still. This is very interesting. She or he has yielded his neck to the yoke of Jesus. I was just about to growl at Sister Chimuru, but I won't. He or she has yielded his neck so that the Lord takes him under his wings and begins to make and mold him. Discipleship, like we said earlier, can be introduced by way of a retreat, but that is not discipleship. Discipleship is a lifelong process. Discipleship is not a classroom process. It is a process that is tailored to meet the candidate's specific needs. God knows who we are and what we need. My molding is different from another person's molding. In essence, the disciple is made by Jesus Christ himself. And disciples no longer labor for the meat that perishes. And it presents to us clearly what labors and burdens are. We understand them when we see them. It truly, solemnly presents the absolute need to make the decision to take on the yoke of Jesus Christ. So discipleship not only happens in a formal training setting in the classroom. Actually, it's not training as in a teacher standing over you. And it's more of sharing the word so that the word itself is what is training us. It happens not just in those gatherings. It happens in our quiet time, one-on-one with him and in the word. It happens in prayer. It happens in life's paths. So discipleship takes you out of the classroom and puts you in situations. What would you do? Jesus captures the essence of discipleship in Luke 9:23-24. And he said to all, "If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget or lose sight of himself, his own interests, refuse and give up himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose it and destroy it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve it and save it from the penalty of eternal death." This was the nature that Nicodemus and the rich young man brought to Jesus that they could not get rid of, because they were not willing to assimilate Jesus' lifestyle. For want of time, what is the experience of discipleship? Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls." That's the first rest. That is the rest that every born-again person experiences. There's a joy. There's a newness. There's a power that is within you that is causing you to recognize your old self and to ask the Lord to give you the grace to improve. Matthew 11:28-30. The first rest is verse 28. And then the scripture goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. That is the second rest. That is the place of discipleship. And in the world sense, you would ask yourself, even in the world sense, you would ask yourself, why would I not want this? Jesus qualifies it. He says, for my yoke, in contrast to the world's yoke, is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh. It's not hard. It's not sharp. It's not pressing. But it is comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Jesus' yoke is not something to be feared. It's not burdensome. It's not restricting. It is the world's yoke, that which we have come through, that we now understand for what it is, that is burdensome. When we refuse discipleship, we refuse comfort, we refuse grace and a light load. It cannot be compared in any way or sense with what the world offers. When we come to discipleship, he begins to mold our lives. He increases our spiritual nourishment through greater attention and understanding of his word. We begin to respond to his imperatives and prerequisites, or even if you want to call them his demands in our lives, with joy, not trepidation, hesitancy, not seeing them as a burden. Discipleship begins to reflect in our lifestyles and everyday living. And we begin to live rightly because we know what is right. We begin to see differently in the light of God's word. Every day, there are conversations going on between you and your Lord. He engages us when we're driving, when we're in the bathroom, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, even in the company of other people. If he wants to draw our attention, he knows how to do it. And when we are familiar with him through discipleship, we know to come out of the conversation that's going on around us with everyone else and listen for an instant to what he is saying. He may say, leave that place and go somewhere. Or he may say this to them. The way in which we are, how would I put it, yoked to him is amazing. The yoke is what enables us go two steps to the right when Christ goes two steps to the right. Go two steps to the left when he does the same. Go forward, go back when he does the same. When we struggle against that, there's a problem. And Christ, he points it out to us that there's a problem. You are not following. And so the yoke that he's asking us to put around our necks is a light one, because when you are locked in step with Jesus, it's an awesome place to be. Let us conclude by qualifying the state of most of us, if not all of us. There may be a few here who are not born again. There may be a few here who are born again, but their growth has become stunted. Born again once, but now backslidden. Born again, but tentative in taking the spiritual hard decisions that we need to. We are hesitant, fearful, doubtful, anxious. We are unsure of ourselves. Both here in the physical and those online, if you ruminate over these in your mind and you feel that you are somewhere in that mix, going around on a circular road that is not leading to any additional freshness or knowledge of the Lord, personal knowledge of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, your disciples must have been truly, truly blessed in walking, sleeping, waking, eating, living with you every moment. They observed you because you were right there with them. Blessed are we who believe even though we cannot see. But sometimes, Lord, it seems as if you are far away or you have abandoned us to the world which had us in the first place. Our Father and our God, you are the God who loosed those chains in the beginning. They are still loosed. But we pray that we ourselves are able to come away from the self nature, the carnal nature, and take on the spirit nature. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will show us the way to come away from sin that so easily besets us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will show us, even in our spinning around on this circular road, the turning off to the straight road in which we see you walking ahead of us. Renew our lives again, Holy Father. Renew our lives again, blessed Jesus. Renew our lives again, wonderful, awesome Holy Spirit, that we may resume our journey, find ourselves born again, this time once and for all, not falling away and progressing all the time still unto discipleship, that we may have a personal knowledge of you. That is our desire. Heavenly Father, that as we come away from being believers, being born again unto disciples, ultimately it is you yourself that will testify to us that indeed we are Christians. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing. Glory be to your holy name. Let the chains fall from our hearts and give us instead hearts of flesh where we once had hearts of stone. Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. For in your precious name we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.